Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 9. We are going to conclude the chapter today. We're going to start our reading at verse 12 and read down through verse 15. This is God's holy word, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Amen. Please be seated. In chapters 8 and 9, we have been looking at this offering that the Apostle Paul had asked the Corinthian Christians to take up. It was an offering that was for the help of poor Jewish saints, Jewish Christian believers in Jerusalem. There had been a famine, and many of the poor people in the church there in Jerusalem were suffering, and so Paul had gone about talking to various Gentile churches. He's talked to the Christians in Corinth a couple of times about this, and now he gives us, we saw in chapters 8 and 9, he gives us more thorough instruction for them, but also principles about Christian giving that apply to us as well today. And so what we're looking at today is the idea that whenever you give to support the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are engaging in, as Paul describes it here, God's ministry on earth. We often don't, when we think about taking up an offering, we often don't think about the fact that what we are doing when we do that is we are involved in a ministry of service, because the money that is collected by the church goes to serve others. It goes to spread the gospel. It goes for quite a number of ideas like that. And so here, Paul tells these Corinthian Christians that their engagement in this ministry through the offering that's being taken up for the poor in Jerusalem is blessed by God, and it brings glory to God. So it's a marvelous thing to be able to do something like that. But as great as that is, as great as our involvement can be when it comes to giving to help the needs of others, as great as our involvement can be in whatever ministry we do here on this earth, we can never begin to match or even describe God's greatest gift to us, which is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so Paul, in verse 12, talks about the fact that we are supplying needs. This ministry is described, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. They were collecting this offering. They were gathering it from various parts of the Gentile church, and they were collecting it to send to Jerusalem to help these poor folks who were in great need at that particular time. And Paul calls what is going on here a ministry of service. They are serving. These Gentile Christians in Corinth are serving their Jewish Christian brothers in Jerusalem. And Paul is basically going to explain to us that any time we collect an offering for some particular need, we are doing the very same thing. These Gentile Christians are serving the Jewish Christians at Jerusalem. And we also do the same type of things when we give to help those who are persecuted in Africa or in China or as we may give to help those who were affected, those Christian brothers and sisters who were affected by the flooding in North and South Carolina. That's evidence. What's going on here is evidence of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And so this offering taken by the Corinthian Christians is going to be combined with other offerings. It's not just this one church that's giving. Paul has gone around through several Gentile churches. He's gone to Macedonia. He's told them already. We saw the beginning of chapter 8 how the Macedonian Christians had responded, even though they were a very poor church themselves, that they were being persecuted. There were a lot of problems in the church in Macedonia, and yet they responded overwhelmingly to this appeal. And they gave even beyond what Paul had expected. He talks to Corinth, but it's not just the church in Corinth. It's all of Achaia, which was the Roman province there, and also throughout Asia Minor. So practically, if you look at a map and just go to the west from Jerusalem all the way over to practically the boot of Italy, all in that area is where Paul had been. And Paul had collected an offering for the poor. And so he says it's going to be sufficient to meet the needs of these brothers and sisters in Christ at Jerusalem. It will fully supply their need, he says. And not only will it fully supply the need of men, but it will also be a sacrifice of praise to God Himself, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God, he says. The offerings are going to overflow from the hearts of believers, the givers and the recipients. It's going to overflow to God Himself. You see, as these Christians in Jerusalem receive the offerings sent by their Gentile brothers, then they will have their needs met. That's an important thing. That's what the offerings are being taken for, is to help meet those needs. But in turn, they will thank God for His work among these Gentile Christians. And so both Jewish and Gentile believers will have their hearts united together and expressing joyful praise to God through Christ. The Gentile Christians are going to praise Him for their having received the gospel from the mouth of the Apostle Paul and others. We know that at Corinth, Titus had been there. We know that Apollos had been there. We know that Timothy had been there. And there are others as well. And the Apostle Paul was the essentially the founder of that church in Corinth. And so from the mouths of all of these men, they have heard the gospel and they can praise God for the fact that these Jewish believers in Christ had brought the gospel to them. And so then they in turn give back to help these Jewish poor believers in Jerusalem. And as those folks receive the offering, they praise God for answers to prayer, and they praise God for the gift that these Gentile Christians have given to meet these needs. And so God is glorified, and He is glorified by the joy of both givers and recipients in this ministry of service. Verse 13, Paul says that giving offers proof. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God. Now, the offering of this gift by the Gentiles to the Jews would serve as proof of the genuineness of the gospel faith of those Gentile believers. Because remember, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, folks don't get along. Now, you never know from looking at our country that folks don't get along, but back then folks didn't get along. The Jews and the Gentiles hated one another. They did not get along. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs, and the Gentiles called the Jews barbarians. And it's like the Senate today, and where people just seem to be at one another's throat. There is no hope for men apart from Christ. But when Christ comes in, then there's a change. And the change that is brought about here, as we see, is seen in the proof of both giving and receiving of these gifts. The proof that Paul's talking about is the proof of the truth of the gospel message, that it is a gospel of salvation for all kinds of people. And so they will glorify God for His work among both these groups of people and any other kind of people through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this glorifies God. It glorifies God as you see that their offering is also a testimony of their obedience to the gospel message. Paul goes on in verse 13, "For your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ." These Gentile Christians are offering proof. They're showing that their confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the real deal. It's a real thing. They have obeyed the truth of the gospel by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, and they have also obeyed some of the applications of the gospel message, that Christ has provided salvation for all kinds of folks. And so they offer proof that Christ has demolished what Paul calls in the letter to the Ephesians, the dividing wall of hostility that separated one man from another. Such a change only comes about, like I said, only comes about by the genuine work of the Holy Spirit in the lives and the hearts of His elect people, and here in particular Jews and Gentiles. So obedience on the part of the Corinthians taking up this collection for the saints in Jerusalem shows proof. It shows proof, first of all, of the genuineness of their own faith in Christ. They're really Christians, or they wouldn't have done this. Second, it shows proof of their changed hearts toward fellow Christians who are different from themselves. Here are some folks who were Gentiles. They were raised apart from the Jewish faith, and yet they look at these folks that formerly had been enemies, or at least they didn't like them, and now they are praying for them and they are sending help to them. And so it shows that their hearts are changed. It shows the power. It shows the effectiveness of the gospel message to affect such change in their lives and in our lives as well. And so they're offering proof. Ultimately, when you get down to the very bottom of it, they're offering proof that the gospel is real. Here are people that never would have done this if their lives had not been changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because they do this, they're showing that the gospel is the real thing. They're glorifying God also for this generosity and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. The recipients, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, would offer praise and thanksgiving to God for the generosity of these Gentile Christians in Corinth. The offering would not only have an impact on the poor who receive it, who need it, but it would have an impact on other believers in that area who were not in need materially, but who are going to see this generous gift, the giving of the Corinthians to meet their needy brothers, the need of their needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so the generosity that they have is going to be something that folks are going to hear about, and when they hear about it, they're going to rejoice. All the needy folks in Jerusalem are going to rejoice because of the work of God in the lives of these Corinthians. Those who were in need and got help, they're going to rejoice. And those who didn't need that material help, and yet they see this giving being done in an extraordinary way by these Corinthians, they're going to rejoice as well. So, Christian charity affects the givers, it affects the recipients, and it even affects observers. Now, one of the true things about the Christian church, as you look at church history, is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has often been the first to help the needy in times of disaster and plague and famine and war. There are countless stories of Christians who have basically run toward the trouble. And that's what Christians do. It one of the great truths of the ministry of the gospel is that Christians run toward the trouble to aid those who are in need with both their material possessions, but even more importantly, with the gospel of salvation. I recall vividly hearing the account of what went on in Ethiopia back in the, 80s, I think. Anyway, it was a time when AIDS was rampant in the country, and people were scared to death that breathing the air around somebody who had AIDS would give you AIDS. And there were many people who fled. There were even some Christians that fled because of that. But the remarkable thing that I recall reading was there were some Presbyterian missionaries who stayed in the midst of all of that and continued to minister. And there was an Ethiopian young man who became a believer, and he was asked about that, and he said, "We saw these Presbyterian missionaries staying and living and working with us, and we said, we want to be Christians like them." And that's what's going on here in Corinth. Even those who merely observe are led to thank God for the service that is rendered to other people by God's people. And then Paul talks about praying. He talks about how these Jewish believers are praying for their Gentile friends, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you. The result of the service that's been given to these saints in Jerusalem is that they in turn are led to pray for those who are giving to them, the believers in Corinth. They are struck by their compassion. They have received the benefit of this aid that's been given to them, and they long to go see them, to be with them. They yearn for that, but they're poor, and they can't. They can't travel to visit these brother Christians in another country. And so what they do is they do not the next best thing. They do the better thing, which is they pray for them. They pray for them. They prayed for all sorts of stuff. They prayed for the edification of these Gentile Christians at Corinth. They prayed for the churches in Corinth and throughout Greece and throughout Asia Minor, throughout Achaia, and throughout Macedonia to grow in number and to be able to reach others. They prayed for the sanctification of those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They prayed for these things. They prayed for many other things. And also Paul says that all of this comes about because God has given surpassing grace to them. The end of verse 14, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. He's writing to the Gentile Christians. He's talking about how their Jewish brothers are going to pray for them, and they're going to pray because of the surpassing grace of God at work in the Corinthians. These prayers are motivated by the recognition that it is God who has shown marvelous grace to these Gentiles in Corinth. And so Paul uses a term for the grace of God here. And it says surpassing grace. That is a word that means surprising. It means extraordinary. It is something that was unexpected. So the Gentile believers have done something that the Jewish believers did not anticipate. They're taken by surprise when these folks have gone beyond what was expected in giving help to them. Because God's grace always goes far beyond whatever we can expect. These are people who were, if not enemies, at least well, they were unfriendly with one another. Let's put it that way. If they were not enemies, they were certainly unfriendly with one another. And now they have become one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the result is that each one, giver and receiver, each one is showing proof of genuine Christian faith. The givers are giving generously to meet the needs of the poor, and the recipients are showing their genuine faith by praying for those who have helped them, who've given them the aid that they needed when they needed it. And so both of these things, the giving of the aid and the prayer for those who sent it, both of these things are proof of the genuineness of the Christian faith on the part of the Jews and the Gentiles here, on the part of the Christian gospel as well. And that all of this comes about only because of the indescribable gift God has given. Verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. None of this would have ever been possible without this indescribable gift of Almighty God. This is something that goes beyond words. Words cannot express. That's what indescribable means. Words cannot begin to express the gift that God gave to us in His Son. The whole Bible expresses it, and yet you can spend your entire lifetime studying the Scriptures and studying what God has done and still not get to the bottom of it. It is indescribable in that sense. The gift of God, of His Son, defies description. Now, it's not just Christ's birth that's in view here. This verse is sometimes written on Christmas cards. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. But it goes far beyond that. It's not just the birth of Christ that we're talking about. It's everything that has to do with Christ. It is His birth, yes. His incarnation. It is His entire life. It's His whole ministry. It is His atoning death upon the cross. It's the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's His ascension into heaven. And it is what is now called the session, the sitting of Christ at the right hand of God in heaven right now as He prays for us. And it is what will take place when Christ comes again on the last day as the judge of the living and the dead. So all of that is included in this indescribable gift. 1 John chapter 4 says this, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Now that's what we're talking about, but there's so much involved in all of that. It's in relationship to the Jews and the Gentiles here, it is the remarkable fact that the Jewish Messiah has become the Savior of Gentiles too. And that was prophesied in Isaiah 49, where God says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so God had predicted, God had promised that this would be what Christ would come to do. And yet it is a remarkable, astounding thing. It's the gift of grace that God gives to us as His elect people as a result of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes all kinds of things. So we're still trying to describe this and we can't do it. It includes regeneration, being given a new heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, becoming a new creature. It involves God's calling of us, the effectual call of the Holy Spirit by which He works upon your heart, He works upon your mind, He works upon your emotions, He works upon all of you to draw you to the Savior. It's God's blessing of justification where God declares us to be holy and righteous through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves adoption where we are taken and brought into the very family of God, and we become sons and daughters of God. It involves sanctification, where the Holy Spirit works in your life day in and day out, causing you to die to sin and live to righteousness, conforming you more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And ultimately, it involves glorification. That point that we're all looking for as Christians, where we will be done with sin forever. We will be perfect and holy in the presence of God throughout all eternity. All of that's included. And so, it involves all these changes that the Holy Spirit works in your hearts as you become new men and women of Christ. It involves all the work of Christ and all the application of the work of Christ. That is the indescribable gift that God gives. That's the basis upon which these Corinthians were able to give. That's the basis upon which you and I are able to live the Christian life, and you and I are able to give. You and I are able to serve in any way. Changes of attitude toward both God and man. You see God as the Holy One, the one with whom all of us will have to do on that, we have to do every moment of our lives, but especially when we stand before Him on that last day. It involves a change in attitude toward men. You see men in two categories only, the saved and the lost. And the lost are in need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves changes in spirit from self-sufficiency to gratitude and thankfulness. You no longer consider yourself to be a self-made person. You no longer think of yourself as somebody who can go it on your own, but you see that every breath that you take, every beat of your heart comes from God. And you are thankful for every second that you have to live in this world and all the eternity that is set before you. Changes in heart from being selfish to being generous. No longer are you living for yourself. No longer are you asking the question, what's in it for me? But now you are wanting and desiring, as these Gentile Christians did, to be of service to those who are in need. You're generous in helping. All of these changes, all of these things are fruit of genuine faith. And they are proof of the truth of the gospel that changes lives. The question for you is, are you offering that kind of proof toward others? And people see it? Do they see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ evidently at work in your heart and in your life? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for these things that Paul wrote many years ago to these Corinthian brothers and sisters that we shall meet one day in glory. We thank You for them. We thank You for the generosity that You moved them to have. We thank You for the way in which they met the needs of the poor. And we pray, Lord, that You would be with us and that You would work in our hearts the same kind of genuine faith and the same kind of thankfulness that we also would be about giving evidence and proof in our lives of the genuineness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please bless us to do so, that our hearts would be lifted to You, and that our lives would show forth the change that You have brought in us through faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen.